Greetings, blessed congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm delighted to be here to lead you in worship and bring a message from God's Word here. And I'm so glad that Michael invited me to come and participate at this time. I take every opportunity that he offers me. And, of course, we always like to come where our sweet daughter-in-law grew up. And we're delighted to be here and have this fellowship with you and renew acquaintances. It's very good. But I've also got another mission in mind. I'm here to collect some money. I want to collect some money. Now, we've got three grandsons now who've been coming here, two of them, for several years to participate in your nativity scene, and I think I'm one who's looking out for their interest, and I want to make sure they get the compensation that they deserve for this. I'm their agent, and I need to collect a little money for Charlie and Robert. Plus, we've got a rising star on his way up as well, and I'm sure he's going to be participating in the years ahead, so I need to talk to the chairman of the board of deacons about this and get this contract settled. Now, I know that Kenny and Flo and Ree give those boys a lot of hugs and kisses, but that ain't gonna get it. We do that too, so we wanna see some green stuff. So I'll be collecting after the service. And I think we've got one other announcement we wanna have here at this time.
Didn't know it was going to come quite that quick, but I also have a three-year-old who's been Joseph twice, so you have to get in line. If you've opened your email from Michael sent out an email this week, an invitation to join the Daniel Plan study. It will be starting on January the 18th will be our first meeting. That will be a meeting to distribute materials. If you're not familiar with the Daniel Plan, this is the book. It was written by Rick Warren, the same one who did The Purpose-Driven Life. It's in connection with an exercise physiologist and a nutritionalist. It focuses on five essentials, the first being faith, food, fitness, focus, and friends. Rick Warren says that healthy churches build healthy communities. This is something that's open to the community. I have copies of the other materials if you're interested in looking at the material. I started out this morning, Azalea was the very first one to sign up, and we've gone from one to six in a short amount of time. I have gotten some other Facebook requests for more information, so if you want to know more about it, feel free to contact me. I have more copies of the letter, also if you actually want it in your hand instead of just the email, you can contact me by email, or I've also put my phone number at the bottom of the letter. I'll be happy to answer any questions that you might have. It's an excellent study. I went through it in September with the Y, and I firmly believe that it's a great way to start the new year on a healthy track. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord for all of his benefits toward me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's stand for the doxology. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we give praise and honor to your name here on this significant day, the last day of this year, 2017. We come here today to lift up our voices, to rejoice before you in all of your blessings toward us, and recognize that we do not deserve the least of these benefits, but by your grace and kindness and rich providence, you poured them out to us, and we thank you today, and we are glad to have the opportunity to gather and ponder all that you do, and ponder what we just celebrated concerning the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because of whom we enjoy the blessings of redemption and forgiveness of sins. An untold blessing is ours because of him, and we thank you today. Draw near to us by your Spirit. Assist us to worship you. Assist us to clear our minds of all things temporal and earthly, and consider those eternal matters of the soul. Bless us in this way, we pray. And we make our prayer in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus, who taught us to pray using special words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's turn to a responsive reading selection now. Number 627, which is that very familiar Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's read it responsively. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now let's turn to our first hymn, number 108. 108, and stand as we sing.
The angel did.
Let's remain standing as we confess what we believe and profess to the world. Fellow Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I don't see any children here, so I'm assuming we're going to skip that here. But there is a minute for mission, and I've asked to do it today because, as many of you know, I've been with African Bible College, Kampala, Uganda, for the last 5 years. I was with Reformed Seminary as their Director of Development in Jackson, and retired, and then went to do that and to teach in Kampala at the campus second semester for the last 5 years. And then in the summer and the fall, I travel around raising money for scholarships, $2,000 per year. How about that? Tuition, room, board, fees, the works. Wish we had that here, don't we? Sometimes not only parents but grandparents have to help out with all those expenses, but they're not so much. But I've been enjoying that connection and traveling to do just that in the summer and the fall. And as I travel around, I have three priorities. Number one, I'm seeking to raise scholarship money for those students. And it is such a blessing to them, and it brings such dividends, because that Bible college is simply what Reformed Theological Seminary is, as basically a graduate school. But we do this on the bachelor's level. We have students who come who are non-traditional, meaning not the 18 to 22 age group, but 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, even older for some. So I travel around doing that. Of course, for a while there, I was teaching 5 years. I won't be doing that. I will go in April for 2 or 3 weeks to preach in some alumni churches, and maybe next fall as well. And my third priority is to raise enough funds to keep me doing all of the above. So that is a blessing indeed when I do get help sent into the Jackson, well, actually Clinton office. But we've got two other campuses. There's one in Liberia that started back in the mid-70s. It was overrun by revolutionaries in the 90s, but then rebuilt around 2005 range. And then we have a campus in Malawi. That's a campus that we're not always familiar with. It's down in the southern part of Africa, and it does real well. They have a Christian school in connection with it, kindergarten to 12th grade, as well as a medical center. So these, by the blessing of the Lord, have prospered and trained many young men for for the ministry and young women, too, for Christian service in various ways. Our particular campus teaches education, trains teachers and businessmen, media types, journalists, and so on. So it's been a blessing to serve them all that time. So that is my minute, and we want to turn now to hymn number 104, and sing to God's praise that hymn. Let's stand as we sing. Please be seated. Now we want to have a time of silent meditation and prayer, and I want to make a request for prayer for the family and friends of Pastor Enamu Johnson of Uganda, Lira, Uganda, a northern city. We received an announcement of his death on Wednesday. A pastor about 45, was an early student at African Bible College, graduated in the year 2010. He was a translator for me when I made a short mission trip for 3 weeks in January of 06 there. Served as my translator. He was an elder in a local church where I preached. And the president who accompanied me on that trip invited him to enroll, and he did the following year, and I requested the session of First Presbyterian Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where I was an associate minister, to provide scholarship for him. At that time, it was only $1,400 a year, and they agreed, and they supported him for 4 years, and he graduated and went back to his home church, requested the senior pastor to let him take some families and start a church on another part of the city. And all of that has been going very well. That church now has about 300 members. I've preached there for the last 5 Aprils. And it was a wonderful church. He sent a student and a lady Sunday school class of First Presbyterian Hattiesburg supported this student. He just graduated in May and went up to serve as a youth director and church planter there in the nearby area. So we were stricken with grief, and we've been managing grief for several days now. So I want to ask you to pray for that church and his family. His wife was in the car with him for this logging truck mishap. And also his mother-in-law and also another woman, all killed. And there was, the president was taking a party up to northern Uganda for the burial today. I'm sure that's been accomplished by now. So pray for that church and that the Lord would bring forth good fruit from all of his ministry. Pray for that, and then I will lead us. Lord, as we come before you today, this last day of 2017, we are mindful that 2017 was not any different from previous years. We are a needy people. We had many needs over the last year. You have been generous to provide so many of our needs that are not enjoyed in many countries around the world. You've showered us with those gifts. You've given us a stable government, and we thank you for that. And we pray for our president and our Congress and our courts. Grant wisdom as they administer their offices for the public good in the U.S. And may we always stand under your great canopy of generous providence and grace. And we also recognize that 2017 was no different from previous years when we sinned and needed your forgiveness. We had to come to you very often and ask for that forgiveness. And we come again today, and we would ask for your gracious leading as we would repent of our sins, and that we would follow your word carefully, more carefully than in previous years. But concerning the new year, Lord, we would ask your blessing as well as and ask your leading. We would not go up into that year without your kind blessing and leading. So we pause to seek that, and we would ask for that leading and blessing for this church and for others like it. Indeed, all churches that proclaim Christ and Him crucified, they're our brothers and sisters, and we rejoice in that. We pray today, Lord, for the church of late Pastor Enamu Johnson. Bless that leadership. Grant them your direction. May they find another able pastor, as able as Enamu, to lead them forth and to bring forth a good influence for the gospel of grace in that region. We pray for James, a student who went to college under his leadership. Bless him, as no doubt he will have to take up the reins in many ways. We pray for Pastor Michael here. Give him a time of rest and refreshment, and return him here soon. Continue to direct our day, we pray. Uplift us and guide us if we are distressed. We know there are some distressed, perhaps because of health reasons, perhaps aged, perhaps simply at a loss for loved ones of the past in this holiday season. Comfort and direct them, bless their thoughts. May we be assured of eternal life and forgiveness of sins through Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now let's present to the Lord our tithes and offerings. Lord, we pray that you would take these gifts and tithes and use them for the advancement of your kingdom through the extension and proclamation of the saving gospel of grace concerning Jesus our Savior. Bless it to the uttermost parts of the earth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Turn now in your Bibles, if you will, to our scripture passage for today, which is in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning to read at the first verse. This is that familiar story about the wise men coming to Jerusalem and being confronted by Herod the king and carrying out their mission of gifts to this newborn king. Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. We want to focus on the one verse about Herod. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. Herod was unhappy. And if the king is unhappy, many other people may be happy, unhappy as well. But not only was he unhappy, he was troubled under the threat for his life, perhaps. He knew not what. He didn't like the idea, of course, of other people coming in and showing allegiance to someone else other than Herod. He was troubled. And today, the world is troubled. It's troubled by, obviously, certain problems that have arisen, and these seem to be insuperable problems, and they are, and they will continue to be. There are certain reasons for that. Threats concerning terrorism, acts of terror seem to occur almost monthly. And this disturbs people in certain areas, mainly inflicted by the rise of the crescent, the sign of Islam, followers of Mohammed. That has happened all too often, as we've discovered, but there are other reasons as well. There is a great amount of criminality, not just in other parts of the world, but in our major cities, and in even our own state. But we're very troubled when the threat is upon our own children. I think about a couple of years ago, when the great Los Angeles school district, made up of about 5 million children, was canceled for 1 or 2 days due to a threat of terrorism. Now, it's one thing to be attacking a military installation or maybe some other public building, but when you threaten children and their school, that's another matter. That's a life-threatening situation for something that is very near and dear to a lot of people. And, of course, for Herod here now, his own rule and reign may be under a threat. So he was going to take some significant action. Significant actions are always taken against Christ and his kingdom. He has a kingdom not of this world, but it sounds like a threat to this world and its leaders, so they want to do something about it. Now, this year and next year is no different from all previous years when there is opposition to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There always will be. And we need to understand something about that threat something about that opposition. After all, much of this was predicted in those surrounding the birth of our Savior. I think, for example, of Simeon, who met Mary and Joseph and Jesus there in the temple when he was brought in to be dedicated. He declared by prophecy that this child will mean the rise and fall of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed for those very reasons that I've mentioned. And Jesus himself said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And then in another place, he declared that he would not use swords, that he was a man of peace. But there's something threatening about his message. And that's because he calls for the allegiance, the lifelong 100% allegiance of his followers, of his people. Yeah, Christ the King troubles people all over, and we want to think about that for a minute as we think about Herod and as we think about Jesus. Of course, here in our passage, we are taught that Jesus brings about a great amount of jealousy and violence even, but that was predicted from of old. I'm troubled about this world, but I think we've got to be realistic about what is coming in the future. It won't be any different from the past, and it may be even greater in our day. We've seen so many acts of terrorism where tens and hundreds of people have been taken out. And of course, there are always the wars that are going on that take out a lot of people. There are also natural disasters that do the same, but they require some kind of encouragement and some kind of blessing of counseling. Notice what has happened here in the case, first of all, of Herod. He is like so many in the world, looking out for himself. Always number one. Always looking out for himself. Loyalties are required. Supremacy is threatened. Affections may be changed. This is what Herod was worried about. His throne, his crown, was a little shaky at best due to the way that he was appointed and due to the fact that Rome was occupying that very country. He had to walk a straight line, and if others came in to threaten that, how much worse would that be? But the picture here is of the natural human heart, a man who's threatened concerning his livelihood, concerning his life perhaps. He did not know, and he was angry. This was insubordination, particularly when the wise men departed and did not return to report to him where the child was. He really felt threatened then, so he issued that decree that all boys 2 years old and under be slain. Talk about acts of terrorism. That was horrible. Genocide. But he felt his wealth and power being threatened, and so he took it out on the least of this world, the powerless, the children. And we have that same thing today. People are always looking out for themselves. We see that every day on the news broadcast. This governmental official, this politician, or this leader taking what is not his and acting as though it was, and if it is noticed and is illegal, of course there's a threat of criminality, trial, sentencing. But some don't reach that level. Some are more local, some are easier to be dealt with than others. We have all kinds of difficulties, but they start with us, of ourselves, when we do that which is right in our own eyes, regardless of what the Lord thinks about it. That was a problem during the days of the judges, when people were almost wild and totally unruly. And as we read the book of Judges, we're offended by so much that we see, even from the so-called leaders of God's people of that day. And that's because, as the book of Judges says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes rather than what was right in God's eyes. There's a great contrast there. And today we have almost a media-inspired anarchy on our hands. It's a troubled world because people are looking out for themselves. That's why when Thanksgiving rolls around every year, we tend to think about the beginnings of our country, some of our early history, when a godly people came here to establish what they call plantations, planting colonies, planting civilizations, being carved out of a wilderness. They looked to the Lord. They looked to the eternal God. They were here so that they might look to the eternal God and be able to worship as they would and follow the word of God. That was their great interest, and that's why they were inspired to come and face the kind of difficulties that they did, that we read about in history books and maybe in magazines. All the nations might see our witness that we give praise and thanks to God. To me, it's an even more inspiring holiday than Christmas itself. All nations are troubled because Jesus said that he would bring a sword and divide the hearts of men with that sword and lead men to follow the eternal God and turn back to the Lord, repent of their sins. Now, that is so revolutionary in our day, and many secularists today say that we were not a Christian country. But if you ever take down an encyclopedia or go online and look at the flags of the states, particularly the original 13 colonies, you'll find that there's all kinds of testimony about God and Jesus Christ and allegiance to him as being of paramount importance. It's a wonderful exercise to undergo. The solution, though, comes, and really the actions of the wise men, though we don't know whether they became true believers in the triune God, they came seeking Christ. They had a resolve, at least, to find this new king and to bring him gifts, all of which were appropriate for the culture of that day. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, great treasures in that day, and offer them as they came in to the presence of this new king, and no doubt were shocked at the environment in the situation there in the stable. And of course they found him. They resolved and they actually found him. And we don't know how far they traveled, but we know it was somewhere else in the east, and they traveled a great distance. And the Bible tells us now concerning that, when we seek the Lord with all of our heart, you will surely find him. Trouble is, not many people are seeking him in a conscious way. Even when we sin, we're looking for more than this world will offer. We are really looking for something to satisfy that spiritual need, which is in the shape of God inside of us. And so we need to understand that we have to have a great resolve to seek, and then when we find, we should worship. We should bow the knee and the heart before our eternal God in the name of Jesus our Savior. And when we come to offer our tithes and offerings, these are but a symbol of what the Lord desires us to have. He desires us, of course, to have a heartfelt allegiance. And when we do, we are showing forth true faith, true belief, when we act on what the Word requires of us. We are showing forth a true belief, reliance, dependence, and trust on our eternal God. In the book of Isaiah, we find a passage that your pastor may have read to you at some point during our Christmas celebration. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, upon whom will be the government of the nations. That's a pretty strong statement. It simply is calling attention to the fact that he is the sovereign, the king of all the world. Now, we may have a president in the White House, and there may be a queen in England and a host of other dictators and leaders and rulers around the world. But Jesus Christ is king, and no one can pull him from that throne. He is placed there by the eternal God. And this whole world is about him. And it's about the church of Jesus Christ, which God saved through the gift of his son. And no matter what people may do to themselves or to each other, that is still true. It will be in 2018. And I don't know about you, but I take a great amount of comfort from that. That no matter what happens in the Beltway in D.C., Christ is still king. Now, that doesn't mean that, 50 years from now, everything's going to be set up just like it is in D.C. Because God is not dependent on what goes on in Washington, D.C. It's certainly helpful when we've got someone in the White House who is talking about God and Christ and even acknowledging Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's certainly good, and we're glad of that, but that can always change, as we know. But the person on the throne of this universe does not change, and we are delighted about that. Not that we're looking for a theocracy, but we're glad there is a monarchy, no matter what. And this great king lifts his scepter of grace and calls people to bow before him, to bow the knee and receive his mercies, which are always tender and always generously offered. And then he will provide for us a certain royal garment. That garment is the white cloak of righteousness, which is acceptable before the eternal God. He is the one who offers that so freely. And not only that, he will provide us the necessary armaments for the conflict that we'll face in 2018 and succeeding years. He puts on us the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He gives us the sword of the Spirit. It's a complete, complete armory. And this is to assist us in our service of eternal significance. Yes, we have to depend on the royal King, Jesus Christ, and his gracious reign, which can turn back in favor of his people and against any foe that shall arise. The Bible tells us in that same passage that predicts where the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, he shall shepherd his people Israel and the church of Jesus Christ. I take a great amount of comfort in that though even the world is troubled, Christ can quell the trouble and rule in peace when he is ready. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we rejoice in all your mercies today. We tried to enumerate some of them here today. Bless us as we consider in future days all that you have provided, and give due thanks, praise, and worship through our Savior who came to be our shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude as we turn to our hymn, our final hymn of praise, number 114. 114 as we stand. Receive God's benediction, dear people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with you now and forever. Amen.